right, well, good morning, 11 o'clock service. How are we doing today? Doing good? Glad to be here in the house of the Lord? Absolutely. Well, hey, I'm excited that you're here. We are going to dive right into week six of our series, Jude. If it's your first time joining us, we've been studying through the book of Jude, and everyone here that's been a part of the series has read Jude at least six times, right? Everybody? Six, seven, maybe? Couple times. Reason I said that if it's first time here, second time here, Jude is one book. It's 25 verses. It's not very long, but somehow we're in week six in one book, and so it's pretty amazing. And today's not the end. So some of you are like, when is this going to be over? This guy, he's talking about Jude. We got one more week of Jude. Maybe. We'll see. We'll see what happens. I don't know. But today, what I want to do is I kind of want to come off the tail end of our sermon last week. Last week, we talked about trauma and how it triggers our temptation, and I shared a verse with you from Romans 7:15, where Paul, he goes through this whole thing where he's like, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I do, I hate to do, and I don't know why I keep doing them. And how we end up getting caught up in that. And I shared that one just to kind of relate that to our trauma and our triggers and our temptation. But as I read through the rest of that, there was something that stood out to me that then connected to the book of Jude. So I want to read the rest of Romans 7. We're going to look at verses 22 through 25, and then we're going to dive into what we're going to look at today. Here we go. It'll be on the screens. I said 22. I'm going to start with 21. Here we go. So I discovered this principle. When I want to do what is good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh to the law of sin. And so that last verse is really what stood out to me last week. It wasn't something that I was going to share last week, but God kind of put it in my heart and wanted me to come back to it, and I did, and here's why. So we see this phrase that we're going to be a slave to the law of God. Kind of an interesting phrase, but then it reminded me that if we go back to Jude, we're going to see the same thing. Because for those of you that have read Jude, you understand that this is how Jude starts out. Jude 1:1 simply says this, ready? Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. And so it's one of those things, you could read this book and kind of just breeze past that, or you can see it and go, that's kind of weird, I don't know, you know, who knows why they're saying that, and then just keep reading the book. But it's one of those things we come back to, it's like, and it led me to a question, why would Jude start his letter this way? Why would Jude introduce himself this way? Now, what you need to understand about Judah are a couple other quick notes. First of all, he says he's the slave of Jesus and the brother of James. James is the brother of Jesus. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. But he didn't identify himself as a brother or half-brother to Jesus. He identified himself as a slave to Jesus and a brother to James. This is funny, I just realized this. He was letting James know that he's not his slave, right? But he's Jesus' slave. Anyway, very interesting. But you know, what's interesting, if you go to the book of James, guess how it begins? James 1:1, let's look at it, it'll be on the screen. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have both these brothers who are willing to call themselves slaves to their brother. All right, for those of you who have siblings, would you ever roll up into a place and be like, hi, I'm Brent, I am a slave to my brother Brad, right? Anyone? We're not going to be like, yeah, that's who I am. I'm a slave to them. I like to do their laundry. I like to clean their room. I like to make them meals. I like to clip their toenails. I am theirs. Like, you know, none of us willingly would do that, right? But here we have it. And you begin to wonder, what would cause a brother or half-brother to call himself a slave to his brother? Now, it'd be one thing if it was just, you know, James and Jude are doing this. They're like, okay, we are related to Jesus, and we need to let people know that we're not just his brother. This isn't just a family thing. What could we call ourselves that people understand that we are under, you know what, Jude, Jay, let's call each other slaves. But the reality of it is it's not just these two. You go and start looking, you'll see that Paul calls himself this, Timothy, John, and Peter. Let me share some of these scriptures. Romans 1:1. Here we go. We're going to read it from here. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now we get to Revelation 1:1, and I'm going to read all of this. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his slaves. Okay, now, what's that? That's like everybody, right? That belongs to him. Show his slaves what must quickly take place. And he sent it and signified it through his angel to his slave, John. And so this phrase, it shows up again and again and again. And it's not only used as a term of identification or submission to Jesus by the apostles, but it's also a call to all those who call Jesus Lord and Savior of their life. Now, as you dive into this a little bit more, you'll come to find out, and I'm just going to give this to you so you don't have to. The word in phrase slave in this context, it shows up 141 times in the New Testament. It's in 21 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Let me give you a few. They'll be on the screens. Galatians 1:10. For am I now trying to win the favor of people or God, or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves might speak your message with complete boldness. Ephesians 6:6 says, don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Last one, 1 Peter 2:16. As God's slave, live as free people and don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Now, I'm not going to share all the different ways in which this shows up in the New Testament, but I wanted to give you these examples and help you see that this is something that is important. This is something that we are called to. This, you know, clearly it's important because, man, Jude starts his letter this way. And then you begin to wonder, why start this way? And I believe what it does is it sets the tone for the letter. And really, we read through the letter, and what we've learned is that Jude is speaking against promiscuous grace, right? Turning God's grace into promiscuity and denying Christ. And so what he's doing is he's setting the tone, and he's pointing plainly to the divinity of Jesus, to the sovereignty of Jesus, to the lordship that Jesus possesses. And what it shows is that Jude, man, he respects and has a deep reverence for Jesus, despite his earthly position also as Jesus' brother. And so this identification as a slave to Jesus, man, it carries really extreme significance for us, especially as it pertains to what we've been talking about, living in both grace and truth. Grace and truth coming together, doing, and that's why I want to unpack it today. So let's just really quickly, we're going to examine this word slave, and they're going to put it up on the screen. This word in Greek is doulos. Doulos, and here's what it means. One who gives himself up to another's will, those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. And I love the second one. It says, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. So what are we doing? We're surrendering who we are, what we want, what we desire, our pursuits, our passions to whatever we are a slave to. And in this case, we're called to be slaves of Christ. Now, something quick to note, because depending on what translation you have, it might say something different. And there are some translations who turn slave into servant, which somewhat carries the same meaning, but at the same time, it almost softens what we are called to. And I personally feel it shouldn't. Let me read to you one of the commentaries that I read, and there were many that shared this same thing. The strong Greek word doulos cannot be accurately translated in English as servant or bondservant. The HCSB translate this word as slave, not out of insensitivity to the legitimate concerns of modern English speakers, but out of a commitment to accurately convey the brutal reality of the Roman Empire's humane institution. So showcasing that, as well as, and this is really important, as well as showcasing the ownership that is called for by Christ, that we are his. Now, just to kind of help you see the difference between servant and slave, I want to show you Jesus' words in Matthew 20. And what you're going to see is you're going to see the word servant, which is diakonos, and slave, doulos, used by Jesus for two separate things. Here's what it says. On the contrary, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. That is translated properly. It is servant. And then he goes on and says, whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. So there's servant, yes, and slave, yes. Separates the two, but also calls us to both. And this is something that Jesus lived. What did Jesus say? He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And when Jesus was on this earth, he came to do the will of the Father. Submission to the will of the Father. Submission of his heart, of his mind, of his feelings to the Father's will. And those of us who follow Jesus should follow his example. Because what he fully submitted himself, his heart, his mind, his soul, his body, his strength, all of it submitted to God's will. And he became the embodiment of this phrase, doulos, which is slave. So now we've examined this, and we're seeing that this is a call of all Jesus to become slaves of God. But it's still something that I think all of us probably wrestle with, right? Again, this phrase, it carries a negative connotation to it, doesn't it? And we look at it and we go, well, I don't know how I feel about that. I don't know that I want to identify myself as that. Why? Why should we be identified as slaves of Jesus or slaves to God or slaves of righteousness? And I think, man, in a broad sense, here's what it is. It's a connection to and a reminder of the fact that we were once slaves to sin. And also a reminder of the fact that Jesus liberated us from slavery and bondage to sin, saying, hey, you used to be a slave to this, but now Jesus has rescued you from it and brought you into righteousness, and so you are a slave to righteousness. And see, this is the truth, and this is what we can never forget. Before we became a slave to Jesus, we were slaves to sin. And that's the reality, and that's why Jesus came to save us. Romans 6 speaks directly into this. And it's almost a dichotomy here because, you know, we talk about how it's two different things, but it's the same. It's calling to the same thing, but in two different ways. So we're slaves to sin. And this is doulos hamartia. That's the Greek there. So we're slaves to sin. And then there's this other call where Jesus says we are to be slaves of Christ, doulos aisos, okay? One is negative, leading to death, right? Being a slave to sin. Whereas another one, being a slave to Jesus, is positive and it leads to life. Let me read to you Romans 6. We're going to look at 16 all the way through 22. Paul, of course, does a fantastic job of connecting us to this. And he says this, don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But thank God, although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were transferred to, and having been liberated from sin, you've become enslaved to righteousness. And he goes on in verse 19, he says, I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of our flesh. And he's helping us connect to the implications and the severity and the seriousness of what it means to be Christ, right? And in his time, the readers who he wrote this letter to originally, they would have understood fully what it meant to be a slave. Having maybe been or know someone who was being under Roman rule, they understand exactly what this means. And I think the same holds true for us today. We understand what this phrase means and why we are called to it, because it is a very serious implication for us. It goes on and says, for just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity into greater and greater lawlessness. This is that promiscuous grace where we accept the grace, but we continue to live in sin and we reject the truth, but keep living our own truth. Anyway, I got to keep going. So now offer them as slaves to righteousness. And when we offer ourselves to slaves of righteousness, what's it say we get? Sanctification. And this is what I've been unpacking over the last few weeks. How we reach sanctification is becoming slaves to righteousness and a slave of Jesus and enslaved to God. It goes on in verse 20, it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free from allegiance to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22, but now, since you have been liberated from sin, right, set free from the slavery of sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit fruits of the Spirit, which result in sanctification, and the end is eternal life. And so, you know, Paul, again, he does a beautiful job of helping us understand where we came from and what we are slaves to, and the death and the hurt and the pain that it brings, into what God brings us into of being slaves to righteousness, slaves of Christ, and slaves to God, which results in sanctification, us becoming more like Christ, and ultimately leading us to eternal life. But really, it also points to the fact that all of us were slaves to sin. We're slaves to sin. And so with the knowledge of maybe once living in sin, or maybe still being in danger of being a slave to sin, I wonder, because Jude comes out and Peter comes out and Paul comes out and they say, and they identify themselves as slaves of Jesus. Their words identify themselves as slaves of Jesus. Their actions identify themselves as slaves of Jesus. I wonder, what do your words and actions identify you a slave as or a slave of? Really, like really, what would it say? If you were to walk into a room, if someone really knew about your life and the things you do, would they say that person is a slave of Christ? See, often, knowingly or unknowingly, we identify ourselves to others by what we are slaves to. And it's either or. It's either the works of the flesh, which what we talked about, Galatians 5, or it's the fruit of the Spirit. I want to read to you, because I shared Galatians 5 a few weeks back, but I want to read to you from a different translation. This is the Message translation. I don't use it often, but I like how they expound on some of these words and kind of bring it kind of relevant to what we experience today. So it says this in Galatians 5, 19. It is obvious what kind of life it develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. It's obvious, man, as we kind of give in to our flesh, what we become slaves of. And so this goes on and shares the list. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a slave to stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, of frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, brutal temper, and impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. And so it says the works of the flesh, when we are a slave to those things, this is what controls us. And so I wonder, do your words and actions say that you're a slave of work, of money, and possessions, a slave of appearances, how you look, how others view you, whether it's you personally or your household or your family? Is it a slave of anger? Are you a slave of gossip and judging and boasting in your conversations? Are you a slave of entertainment? Are you a slave of comparison? Are you a slave of sex and porn? Are you a slave of your feelings? So we got to understand that the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we pursue, the things that we desire in our hearts, if we are not submitting them and surrendering them to Christ, we can easily become a slave to them. And what we become a slave to, it controls us. And that's what sin wants. It aims to control us and become the master of our heart and of our mind, of our thoughts, and of our actions. However, and this is the good news, Jesus liberated us from sin. He paid a debt, the sin debt that we owed that we could never pay. He paid it for us. And it's done. It's finished. Jesus paid our debt. And when he paid our debt that we couldn't pay, we became slaves of righteousness, a slave to Jesus, a slave of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You ready? It says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. A very, very high price. Jesus's life, his blood, his death was the price for our sin. In recognition of that and acceptance of that, guess what that makes us? It makes us his. We are his. And we are liberated and we are free. Jesus then, when we are his and we fully surrender that to him, he becomes the new master of our heart and of our mind, of our thoughts and of our actions. So the truth is, guess what? Jesus paid the debt for sin. We don't have to pay it. Hallelujah, right? Like, we don't have to worry about that. However, we do have to continue to resist and fight against the temptation and the sin, and we do so by what? By surrendering and making our hearts and minds a slave to his word and to his will. And this is the truth. To fight against sin, our heart and mind need to be fully surrendered to the word through the spirit. It's got to be full surrender. You see, when our heart and mind become slaves of his grace and truth, become slaves of his word and of his love, the spirit then guides us, provides for us, it protects us from the desires of the flesh. What the spirit is doing is helping us, guiding us, convicting us so that we do not become slaves to sin once again. And so in this submission to Jesus, in slavery of Jesus, we no longer live to please self, we live to please God. We no longer live to glorify self, we live to glorify God, because the Spirit is within us, working through us to sanctify us. Amen. Simply saying that he is making us more like Christ. The more we surrender and submit our heart and our mind, our actions and our thoughts to him, we are sanctified and become more like him. Not slaves to sin and death, but slaves to righteousness and life. And so our heart and mind become slaves to God, become slaves to righteousness, become slaves to Jesus when we surrender our pursuits and our desires ultimately to his will. Now, really quickly, just to back this up, I've been talking a lot throughout this series about grace and truth, about heart and mind, and now we're talking about how we have to be slaves. And really, what I'm trying to get you to understand is that as we are called to be slaves, it's surrendering our heart and mind to him. It's surrendering both to him. I've shared two scriptures with you already, Ephesians 6 and Romans 6. And in both of these, you will see what God calls us to. In verse 6 of Ephesians, it says, as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your what? What does it say? Heart, right? So there we go. We got the heart bit. And then Romans 6, 25 says, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God. And so in both of these verses, what's it saying? It's not one or the other. We are called to make both our heart and our mind slaves to God. And so that means we submit our mind's pursuits to his word and to his truth, and we submit our heart's desires to his love and to his grace. And that's it's continual. We do this daily. We continue to be sanctified by his spirit through his grace, and we're sanctified. Now, this is the tension we've been talking about this whole time in our series, the Jude series, that promiscuous grace. See, promiscuous grace, here's what it does. It submits the heart to Jesus's love. Because who doesn't want Jesus's love? Who doesn't want that? Promiscuous grace submits the heart to Jesus's love, but the mind continues in submission to sin. And so we try to say, I'll be a slave to the grace and love of Christ, but I'm going to continue to be a slave to my mind's pursuits over here. And then we're caught in both of these worlds where we're not choosing one. And so Jesus speaks into this. And Jude kind of says, you've got to fully surrender. Jesus calls us to fully surrender. In Matthew, they're talking to Jesus and they say to him, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And in this moment, he quotes Deuteronomy 6, which we've talked about before. It's the Shema, right? The Shema prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And so in Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he says, this is the greatest and most important command. What is it? It's surrender of your heart and your mind to God. Both. This is the greatest thing. Now you backtrack a little bit and you go to Matthew 19, and we find the story of a rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, keep all my commandments. The young ruler replies, I have kept all your commandments. What do I still lack? And you know what Jesus says, and this is my paraphrase, you are still a slave to your money and possessions. You have attempted to do all these things, but you're still living in slavery to this sin over here. Now we backtrack just a little bit more. Go to Matthew 6, 24. Here's what Jesus says. These are his words. No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money. And the same is true for any of the other examples I gave already. You cannot be a slave of God and sex. You cannot be a slave of God and anger. You cannot be a slave of God and your feelings. You cannot be a slave of God and possessions. You see how this works? We're either all in or we're not. We're either fully surrendered or we're not. It's either heart and mind or it's not. And this is what it means. And that's what he said. I am a slave to Christ. I am his. He is mine. I will live for him. I will do what he calls me to do, even if it means my demise. Even if it means I have to let go of some of the comforts of this life, I will surrender my heart and mind to Jesus. We can't live in love without truth. We can't live justified without being sanctified. We can't accept Christ's grace for our sin and then continue to live in the very sin that he saved us from. That's not acceptance of his grace. That's throwing his grace in his face. And this is what Jude talks about. You know, denying Christ and turning God's grace into promiscuity. Going back to the first question. We wrestle. Why slave? Why slave? Why slave? And Jesus gave us the answer. Because we are either enslaved to God or we are enslaved to sin. You see, our sanctification, it requires full submission of our heart and mind to the love of Christ and also the lordship of Christ. And I say this all the time. We're to call him Lord and Savior. And that's full surrender, full submission of both our heart and mind, because he saved us. He paid the debt we could never pay. He brought us out of slavery to sin so that we might become slaves to righteousness. No longer slaves to fear, but to love. No longer slaves to lies, but to truth. No longer a slave to sin, but to holiness. And this call to submission and surrender, here's what it really is. And here's what Jude and Peter and Paul and James and John and Timothy, here's what they say. We need to make our attitude that of Jesus. I'm gonna ask that you stand with me. I wanna read one more final scripture. We're gonna close out. Stand to your feet, because we're gonna read this. And this is the proclamation, because what Jesus calls us to, and I already shared this, he's already done. He's already lived. He's already showed us how. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11, it says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the will of God, to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every heart will bow, every mind will bow. Of all those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. And he's done this. It's submission and it's surrender. It's got to be full surrender. I'm going to ask that you bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to close out our time today. But I wonder, would you be able to say, I'm a slave of Christ? Or like the rich young ruler, do you find yourself still lacking one thing? Still holding on to one thing? Still living in slavery to one sin? Not being able to fully give it up. Maybe it brings comfort to you. Maybe it brings pleasure to you. Maybe it was something that you have known and done all your life, and you struggle in between full surrender to Christ yes, you love Christ and you understand what he did for you, that he died and he paid the price for your sin, but you're not willing to give it to him. Again, the debt has been paid. You can't pay it. What we're called to do is surrender it to him because he paid it. And so this is so important. You know, in Philippians, it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And I believe this is a posture that each of us need to take in our life. And so maybe for you today, maybe you've never surrendered. I mean, fully surrendered. You like what Jesus is about. You love, you know, all the good things about it, but you still are holding on to your old sinful ways. Jesus calls you to repentance. He says, let your sin go. No longer be enslaved to that. Because you know where that leads. You've experienced the hurt. You've experienced the pain and the shame and the regret, and you've experienced it over and over and over again. Jesus says there's freedom. There's freedom when you surrender your heart and your mind to me, your actions and your thoughts to me. There's freedom when you surrender your life to me. I believe there's power in submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so today, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would say, I'm still holding on to one thing, and I'm ready to surrender that thing to Jesus here today, or you'd say, I'd never have surrendered my sin to him, I'm gonna ask you to come forward and just take a knee, right? Take a knee and bow to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, as an act of obedience to him, as an act of defiance against your sin and the enemy of Satan. Step forward, step out of a life in slavery and bondage to sin and step into righteousness and life, and just come and bow before the King of Kings. Surrender your heart and mind to him. Let him take the burden and the weight of the sin that you've been carrying. He took it so you wouldn't have to carry it anymore. And there's freedom in that. And we do it, and we surrender today, and we surrender tomorrow, and we keep doing it. We keep fighting, we keep resisting. The debt has been paid, but we keep fighting against the temptation of sin. The Spirit sanctifies us. The Spirit works through us. The Spirit calls us to conviction and continues to call us to surrender and be slaves to righteousness, to be slaves to Jesus, to be slaves to God. It requires surrender. It requires us to step down from our own selfish pedestal. It requires humility. For so many of us, pride keeps us from full surrender. Control keeps us from full surrender. We think, well, we can work this out. You can't work it out. Jesus already worked it out. You just got to surrender it to him. God, right now, as your Spirit moves and as your Spirit works, as people come and bow to you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what an amazing gift you have given us. We didn't deserve it. But you loved us anyway. You loved us enough to step down from heaven, take on the form of man, to become a slave for us, to pay a pet debt we couldn't pay, and you freed us. And today you're saying, don't live through your word, through your Spirit, don't live in slavery or bondage to that sin anymore. And we are here and we are bowing before you, feeling freedom from pride, and from selfishness, and from addiction, and from anger, and from greed, and from malice, from all of those things. God, we come today and we surrender all of who we are to you, saying we would proudly, gladly say that we are slaves of Jesus. And because we surrender, we become sons of righteousness. God, we thank you for your word and for your Spirit. Thank you for moving. We thank you for freedom. We thank you for pulling us out from the pit and the darkness of slavery and sin and into new life and purpose in you. God, I thank you for breaking down walls today. I thank you for your Spirit and word convicting today. Because where conviction is, transformation happens, and we walk out of here new and it's a great place to be. May we remember today who you are, what you've done for us, how you saved us, and who you call us to be. We are called to be image bearers, to be in the likeness of you. May we walk out of here free from the burden and weight of the sin that once held us down, and we walk out of here in love, in peace, in joy, and in righteousness. God, thank you for moving. Thank you for speaking. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we give it up for God today and what he did?